wants to have a genuine relationship with us. He's not interested in you just showing up here and going through the motions and saying hi to each other. He wants your heart. He wants you to be engaged with him in a relationship. And I think that's pretty encouraging stuff. I hope you do too. Well, how many of you have been faithfully reading in your Pray the Word book? Some of you, good. Oh, and by the way, junior high and high school, you're free. I almost got in trouble with Matt there. You guys are free to go. If you haven't, don't worry. I know we got kind of a rough start because we didn't get as many as we needed, and so we had to get some to folks after the fact. But don't worry, because January won't be the only month that we do it. Okay, so for those of you who are feeling like, man, I haven't done it every day, and this feels like a mark on your conscience, and you're staying awake at night, it's not a big deal. We'll get going in February if it didn't work in January. The point is this, that we are praying together for this spiritual family that God has brought about, pleasing him, encouraging each other, and all that. Well, I wonder if, you don't have to like put up your hand if it's too embarrassing for you, if there are any teacher's pets in this room. In a room this size, there was definitely like one or two, and they were probably girls. Although, that could be guys, too. Maybe guys are a teacher's pet. You know? Yeah. There's somebody willing to admit. Thank you, Janice. Well, somebody, we'll pray for you after the service. I'm kidding. You know, if you were a teacher's pet, you raised your hand a lot. You maybe got called on a lot. You had the right answer, which also probably meant that you were good at taking tests. You might have even looked forward to them. You might have even done, like, the extra credit questions on them. And I want to let you know, you make me sick a little bit. Why? Because I'm awful at tests. It doesn't mean I didn't know stuff. I just felt like when I sat down with that piece of paper in front of me, like everything was gone. I went back to knowing nothing, like I had never studied a day for the class. And that continues to this day, by the way. They make me nervous because I'm afraid I'm not going to do good. I get put on the spot. Nevertheless, tests are important for revealing what we know and what we don't know, right? That's the whole point. You take a test and you demonstrate that you have some level of mastery over the subject matter or you don't, right? And tests will reveal that. Well, this applies to our spiritual condition as well. Now, many of you are familiar with the book of James. It's in the New Testament. In this book, James, who is likely the brother of Jesus Christ, he was a leader in the church at Jerusalem, calls his reader to be introspective. He wants us to examine our faith from some different angles, which is what the book does. It calls us to look at our faith. And he wants us to draw what may be some tough conclusions about our faith. The purpose of his writing is intensely practical, and it's focused on not other people's faith, but ours. It calls us to look inward, specifically to test the genuineness of this faith that we profess to have. If this sounds awful to you, James anticipates your objection. And so we're going to look at the book of James together over the next few weeks, and this is how he starts out. This is James 1:1. He says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now he's writing to Jews who have been dispersed all over the known world. He's writing from Jerusalem where the church started, and he wants to get in their kitchen, so to speak, a little bit, as far as their faith is concerned. He says this, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that testing of your faith brings about steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its perfect effect on you in order that you may be perfect and complete, falling short in nothing. So what James is doing is he's calling us to see beyond the discomfort and the difficulty of tests and to seek to understand the spiritual and the eternal implications of what's going on. And I know that we could understand this. I think this should resonate because how many times does something difficult happen in your life? It could be just a crazy set of circumstances. It could be a relationship that's really frustrating to you. And what do? You immediately go to the person and you're bugged at them. Or you look at the set of circumstances, you go, well, nice. This is awful. What am I supposed to do with this? And we're mad at somebody or we're mad at whatever it is. You're mad at your overdraft on your bank account. You're mad at your boss. You're mad at the situation itself. But what James is calling us to do is say, okay, don't get mad at the vehicle. You're killing the messenger here, because that difficult person or that difficult situation is really about something else. It's not just about the here and now. There's some spiritual, eternal stuff going on here. Don't miss it. Okay? That's what James is calling us to. You see, an understanding of and a response to our true spiritual condition that is revealed through testing is the only way to bear spiritual fruit. If we want to say, I don't care about that, I'm so focused on the here and now, we don't learn what we're supposed to learn. We don't grow spiritually. We don't grow in maturity. Along these lines, you have to remember what Paul had written to the Galatians. He said, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, from that flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. And so he, that is Paul, is talking about this difference between the spiritual and the physical. Don't just sow in the physical, he says, sow in the spiritual. And so James is giving us an opportunity to understand this. A look behind the curtain, so to speak, and to sow into the spiritual, so that we can reap spiritually and eternally. I think what he wants to say to us this morning is that spiritual growth is cause for joy. A lot of us would say that, yeah, okay, sure, I believe that, but when it comes to something tough hitting, no, it's not a cause for joy in our life, is it? It's just another thing. Great. I'm getting piled on here. Some of you say, well, when it rains, it pours, and it certainly feels like that. We have one hard thing going on. We haven't even had a chance to recover from that. Maybe we're still in the middle of it, and then another thing happens, and then another, and we feel like, man, I'm at a loss to even, like, claw my way back to normalcy, right? I'm so dogpiled by the junk going on in my life, I don't even know who I am anymore. Well, as we'll see later, what James is saying to us today is that we don't necessarily have to love the trial or the trials themselves, but rather what the trial produces. When we think of things that would cause us joy, few would cite testing as a cause for joy. I know I wouldn't. Well, how can this be so? How can it be true what James says, that we are to consider it joy? I'm going to give us a few things that I think will help us see things the way that he wants us to. First is perspective, if you're following along in your notes. Perspective. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. There it is. There's no way around it. Did anyone get exercise equipment as a gift this Christmas? That's tricky territory, huh? You gotta be careful if you buy somebody exercise equipment. What are you trying to say, huh? It's a mixed bag, right? On one hand, we want to be thankful, but we know that it means work. We know that it means commitment. We may also know that it's going to be worth it, but we know we're committing to a process, because you can't just open the box and look at it and have a change in your body. You can't even do it one time or a week and expect that you are going to feel better and be stronger and look better. You see, ultimately, if we're being realistic, we know there's some ground that stands between opening the gift and getting the results that the equipment promises, right? Well, just like any other physical test, exercise equipment is going to reveal weakness in our lives. If we didn't have weakness, we wouldn't need it. But our ability to grow is based upon an understanding of that weakness. In spite of all this, James says that we consider it. We should consider it. That is, we should engage in an intellectual process, the result of which is joy or gladness. So we could say, consider it pure joy, and we kind of, okay, sure, it's joy. But what James is saying is, think about this. Reason your way there. You don't have to accept it as joy just because I say, I want you to think about it. I want you, Christian, to believe and to experience joy because of testing. Some of us say, great for you, James. Experience all the joy you want. It's not going to work for me. But he's inviting us into an intellectual exercise that involves us wrestling with this concept here. According to James, whatever your thought process is on difficult things, our mindset should be one of joy. One author clarifies this point. He says, James does not say that a trial is all joy, but he asks us to consider it joy, which means to look at the trial as capable of being turned into our highest good. We don't see it that way when stuff happens, do we? We're not thinking, well, this is going to result in something that's going to be really great for me. We're thinking, this is going to be awful, and when it's over, my trajectory will be off, and so everything after that's going to be awful too. We look at the end of a friendship or a relationship, and we go, man, after this is over, things don't look like they're going to get much better for me. Financially, career-wise, something bad happens or a test happens, and we think, well, I can't see it getting any better from here on out. I lost my job. Who's going to hire me now? I don't see a whole lot of financial help on the horizon. This is going to be tough for us. How can we be glad when God's gifts turn out to be a minefield? We need to understand what test is referring to, don't we? Here it means an attempt to learn the nature or the character of something. We might be just thinking of it as something awful, but there's more to it than that. It's teaching us about the nature or the character of something. The nature or character of what? Of you? Of your faith? Of God even? You see, tests bring out what is in us and reveal areas of growth that we need to be aware of so that we can appropriately deal with them. Lemons look really pretty until you take a bite. How many of you, when your kids were little and there was a lemon at the table, you gave them that lemon, and you watched their face when they took a bite. And they did it, and you laughed, and then you did it again because their little short-term memories weren't up to the task of remembering what had happened. You see, what was in the lemon, that sourness, was in there the whole time, right? But until it gets squeezed out or bitten, we don't really know, do we? Some folks float through life in a state of blissful naivety, a lack of self-awareness. All the lemons are pretty to them. They don't know what's inside. But do I need to remind you that this is not an endearing trait? How many of you have somebody that you know and you feel like you only need to say, hey, Earth to so-and-so? This doesn't include you, Brandy. And you're thinking, well, they're not even connected to reality. Or maybe you've known somebody, they kind of live in their own world. And they're having a great time on planet whatever, but they don't really seem to engage with the rest of humanity. They see things from their own perspective. They're not willing to see it from anybody else's perspective. They're not conscientious. They're not even self-aware. But see, testing reveals our bitter insides. Then we can deal with it. You see, God is committed to drawing his children back to reality, not our own self-made little worlds. We cannot be effective for God, spiritually or otherwise, living on our own little planet, our own little islands. We have to join reality in order to participate in the growth of his kingdom on earth. Because we have to do it together. We are not a body if we're all doing our own thing based upon our own idea about how things should be going. God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we need to understand what he wants for his church. And what he wants is for us to love him, first of all, and then for us to love one another as he loved us, sacrificially, consider each other better than our own selves. That doesn't sound like somebody living on their own planet, does it? But that's what God wants. And so if we want to be engaged in a relationship with God and be part of his kingdom growth, this has got to happen. Notice James says, when you face trials, not if, but when you face trials. And when that trial happens, it's not necessarily through a fault of our own, as if we could chalk up our pleasant circumstances to good, clean living. I've teased people about that. You know, I can sleep well at night. That's good, clean living. That's what it'll do for you. But the truth is, it doesn't always work that way. Life isn't necessarily an if-then proposition. Sometimes tough things happen. I have some family of ours, and you look at their family, the sickness and the trials and the difficulty that they've endured over the last 30 years, and you go, God, that's too much. That's too much for that four or five people to have dealt with. With the loss of jobs, the difficulty with health, you go, that's just too much. That's not fair. But let me tell you, they're some of the sweetest people you'd ever meet. They were great people. Did they deserve all that stuff to happen? I don't know, but I do know what that testing has produced in their lives, and they're amazing people. See, testing means that God loves you. We hit hard things in our life, and we go, God, you've abandoned me. Where are you? He's going, man, I'm right here. Sometimes when I've talked to people, we've counseled people in the church, and they lay out all these tough things that are happening in their life, one thing after another, and they go, what do? I said, well, I don't have any clue, but I would pay attention because I think God is at work. I think he wants you to know something about you. I think he might want you to know something about himself. And so I get that all this bad stuff is happening in your life, and I don't need to call it good. I don't need to play some kind of mind game or word game. That's tough stuff. But can good come of it? I believe so, if we're willing to pay attention. And maybe in your life, God's trying to get your attention right now. But you're misreading it a little bit. See, it feels like God left you. Feels like he even piled some stuff on that doesn't seem nice or fair or loving. But he might be saying, hey, my daughter, my son, I'm trying to get your attention here. And the only way for me to do it is to take you to the end of yourself to show you where you need to grow so that you can know me better, so that you can know yourself better. It means God loves you. And Hebrews, the author, wrote this, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Years ago, I worked in student ministry, and we had kids I don't know if they still call them latchkey kids, but there was absentee parents. They either had one parent involved in their life, sometimes no parent involved consistently in their life, and you could tell by the way they behaved. And at first, I tried to befriend them and make their life better, however that would have looked right for me. What I learned was that they need boundaries and that they actually need discipline. And when you give it to them, guess what? They love you, because that is an amazing expression of love that they're not getting anywhere else. And so as a staff, we talked about some of these kids in particular that were having a tough time. We go, the best thing we can do for them is say, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to talk to this person this way. You're not going to behave that way, at least not here. Here's what I expect of you. If you don't do it, you got to go. Because that's what God expects of his people. And if you want to say that you're a believer, but come here and act like a non-believer, the best thing we can do for you out of love is say, I'm sorry, not here. That's not what we're going to do. And you know what? Those are the students that still message me on Facebook. The tough ones. The ones I said no to. The ones we had to discipline. The ones I visited in detention. They're the relationships that are the strongest. You see, an understanding of this is how we join with Paul's command in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice at all times in all things. Oh, man, Paul said this too. Must be something to it. Well, our perspective is also informed by our perception. That's the second thing, if you're following, our perception. And that's in verse 3. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about steadfastness. So James prescribes a joyful perspective or a mindset in the face of adversity because of our perception or our knowledge of the results of it. One says, our ability to perceive trials as joy comes from a conviction that adversity strengthens character. We open the gift. Now it's time to get to work. The idea of testing is the process or means of determining the genuineness of something. Nobody is what we might call all good or all bad as much as we would like to see things black and white. There's some mixture of good and some mixture of bad, and they're ultimately God's image bearers, and they were created by a good God. However, we're plagued by the deficiencies of being born into a fallen world and afflicted by what we call sin. Testing is the process by which those deficiencies or those lacks are addressed by a loving God so that we fulfill that which we were created to be and do. This is the process called sanctification. Some of you heard of that word. It's a big one. Sanctification is the process by which we become more like Christ. We put on new behavior. We begin to behave more and more like the new creations we are. This means we're growing out of the attitudes and the actions that defined our lives before we knew Jesus and growing into the new spiritual creation He created us to be. The result of this, James says, is steadfastness. This is the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. It means patience, endurance, fortitude. The idea is a soldier who stands on watch, who's guarding something. He's diligent. He stays awake. This is what the testing is producing, an ability to be a good, sharp, mindful, attentive watcher. The soldier has been made and trained and tested. Now, another author says the testing of our faith will determine whether or not it is genuine or not. That is our faith. What is genuine will then produce endurance. So God is in the business of refining us, testing our faith, making our faith stronger in this cycle. I want to say it's endless. Well, it's endless as long as you're alive. But it's this ongoing thing. Steadfastness is a result, but it also in turn helps us to hang with the process until it's complete. The cycle continues. We go through a test. We learn about ourselves. We learn about God. We grow, and we grow in steadfastness. Another test. And some of us are going, no. I grow in steadfastness. I attain steadfastness, and then we're all done with testing. And I go on my merry way. But God doesn't leave us alone because He loves you and He wants to continue to grow you. And so as you grow in your faith and become more steadfast, you get another test that refines you even further and grows you even more. Thus we receive James' command to perseverance. That's our last point, perseverance. In verse 4, he says, "Unless steadfastness have its perfect effect on you in order that you may be perfect and complete, falling short in nothing." So our steadfastness that we've built up is going to get to work for us. Once you build some muscle, you start to burn more fat and establish some discipline. It's not time to quit. You have to stay the course. In fact, a lot of people, if you say, well, why do people stop eating right or working out? It's because they don't see results. It's not enough to encourage them there. But once we can see results, once we begin to be encouraged by those things, we say, okay, I'm tired, but what's next? How do we keep this thing going? The work or the effect here is to hang tight until God is finished working the good He wants to work in you. The steadfastness then will perfect us, James says, or take us to meet the highest standard, with the result being perfection. Wow, perfect, huh? Interesting. What kind of theology are we talking about? Are you going to be perfect? Like I don't make mistakes anymore? Well, we need to understand the use of this term. I think we can grow in our morality. That is, we are thinking and acting and speaking in ways that are pleasing to God to a greater and greater degree. But I think when he says perfection here, he's talking about doing that which we were made to do as new creations in Christ. I don't know that we ever necessarily attain to moral perfection. That's a Jesus thing. But we can be perfect in that we were fulfilling that which God has called us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And that we are obeying Him. That we're loving one another. That we are sharing Him with others. That our lives accurately reflect who Jesus was. James adds to this that we are complete, falling short or lacking in nothing. This is not in addition to being perfect, but rather explains the spiritual results of perfection. As we grow, as we know Jesus more, as our lives reflect Him more accurately, we are complete. That's what he says here. To be complete. To meet all expectations. With integrity. Wholeness. Undamaged. Intact. Blameless. That's the idea. That in no way may you do without. Lack. Be in need. Or in want. And thus be spiritual mature. Spiritually mature. James is talking about the same thing Paul's been talking about in his letters to church. What does he want for them? Spiritual maturity. I want you to grow up. I want you to be what God's called you to be. When kids are little, they say the words funny. They do things wrong and we think it's cute. In fact, sometimes when they say a word right, we're like, oh, they're growing up. But if they were still saying the word that way when they were like 16 or 17, we'd be like, that's not cute anymore. It's kind of pathetic. And that's a problem with the church. Sometimes churches are stuck doing and saying things the wrong way. They haven't grown up. And guess what? It's not cute anymore. It's kind of sad and it's kind of pathetic. And that's what James is writing about. And that's what Paul was writing about to the church. Guys, you shouldn't be sucking on milk anymore. You should be eating meat. You shouldn't need me to teach you. You should be teaching other people, but you're stuck. It's a big old spiritual nursery. And Paul didn't want that. And James didn't want that. So he's trying to get them to understand, guys, you've got to grow. And the process is hard. It's painful. But the result is you know God better. And you have a greater capacity not only to understand Him, but to behave in a way that's pleasing to Him and to love one another. And it's the best thing ever. But it's a journey to get there. Well, the result of endurance completing its work is so that we grow in perfection, completion, and yes, more endurance, more steadfastness, so that we might be able to grow even more in these areas. Talked about this already, but you can almost see it as spiritual maturity school. We pass tests, we graduate, and then we're prepared for what God wants to teach us next. And sometimes we get held back. Sometimes we get recycled. Sometimes you have this weird sense of deja vu when something difficult happens. You're like, oh yeah, I did this wrong last time too. That didn't go so well. Maybe I should do it right this time. Maybe I should listen to God this time. Maybe I should have a right perspective on it this time. This is how it goes until He calls us home. Until He's done with us and we've done what He's called us to do. Maybe some of you don't find this very encouraging. Maybe from where you're sitting, this seems decidedly discouraging. Some of you hated school. But as we said, this is sanctification. This is spiritual growth. This is God loving you and developing you spiritually and preparing you for an eternity with Him. It's teaching us that it's not all about here and now. You see, when tests are hard, when life is hard, it shouldn't cause us to get focused on the difficulty of it right now. It should cause us to look forward to an eternity with Him where we will no longer need to be instructed by tests. We'll see Him face to face. We'll sit at His feet. We'll know Him as we are known, Paul says. And that's part of the perspective too, isn't it? Not being consumed by this life, which is but a breath, but really beginning to understand the spiritual reality, and that is that we have much more time with God in heaven, experiencing Him more fully than we have here. This is but a breath. That's hard. It's hard to get that perspective, especially when we're in it. And so many of the things that we struggle with here are so much more real and tangible to us. But I believe that's what James wants our perspective to be. What does all this mean for us now? I think there's some things we can take away maybe this week that will help. First is this: our joy is not based on circumstances. Our joy is not based in circumstances. If we find joy in who God is and our relationship with Him, not in whether or not things are going the way we want them to go in our lives, I think that's going to help us. Again, that's really hard, I know. But in many cases, we can't even control this stuff anyway. But we get tied into getting bugged about it, bugged at others, bugged at circumstances. But we got to remember, our joy ought to be in the Lord. The relationship we have with Him, the sacrifice, and all that He's done for us. This allows us to take full advantage of God's instruction in our lives. I believe if this is our perspective, we don't get derailed as often. Our perspective doesn't lead us into self-pity or frustration or anger if we understand where it's coming from and why it's coming. We can even take joy in it. Another thing, we need to keep our eyes up. I know I shared with you before, my son's basketball coach, he'd always say, eyes up, eyes up. Kids would be dinking around, throwing the balls at each other, not paying attention. He goes, eyes up. And all those boys knew where they were supposed to look and who they were supposed to look at. This also works in mountain biking, which I like to do poorly. You have to keep your eyes up. If you are looking down at the trail, you are not seeing what's coming. And by the time you see it, it is too late. You can't react fast enough. But looking up lets us see what's ahead. It keeps us from getting paralyzed by the present and rather use it as a springboard for the future. See, some of us got stuck because our eyes weren't on God. Our eyes were not up. They were looking at the trial and consumed by the trial and the test. And we never got encouraged because we never looked to God. We never understood what He was doing in it. Let me encourage you, eyes up. Look to God. Ask Him why. It's okay. God, what's going on? What do you want me to learn? Maybe that would be a great reflex reaction. When something hits, it's hard, that I don't like, okay, God, time out. This doesn't feel good. What do you want me to learn? I want to look to you. Would you direct me? Would you give me a good attitude? I don't want to have one. Lastly, difficulties are really opportunities. Difficulties are really opportunities. We can say tests are really opportunities. Trials are really opportunities. I know I've also shared with this group working customer service and hating every minute of it until I learned that difficulties, frustrated customers are also opportunities to make happy customers. Over time, I realized that everyone has difficult seasons. Everybody has challenging circumstances. And if we could navigate these hard times together, there could be joy. Doesn't mean things are a piece of cake, but in spite of those difficult circumstances, there could be joy. When I see tests as an opportunity to learn more about God, see Him more clearly, when they become an opportunity to teach me about myself and where I need to grow, when I can see how those tests are growing me, guess what? I'm filled with gratitude. It's another New Testament principle. Not just rejoicing in difficulty, but experiencing gratitude through it. When we understand what it is that God's really doing through these tests, that they're not a result of His absence or neglect in our life, but a direct result of His attention. And you understand that these tests and trials, they're made for you as an individual, even though other people might be going through it with you. God has aimed this thing at you to teach you some specific things. We go, wow, this thing got, it's kind of custom, right? It's kind of special, unique to me. We begin to understand God is as close as He's ever been to us, because He knows us that well. He knows what we need. Well, we say that spiritual growth is cause for joy. We don't mean that as a trite statement. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make light of the difficult things that you're going through right now. I don't think that's very kind. It's certainly not our heart. We don't want to do that. We don't want to diminish difficulty. But we do want to have a right perspective on it. And that is to see God in it and see him at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is near us. You are a God who desires relationship with us. And you are a God who is going to work that out in our lives. You are going to grow us in relationship as long as we are willing. God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would give us a good perspective on trials, that we would perceive and understand them correctly, and that you would work in us, God, perseverance, so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be ready to continue to grow as trials come. God, I pray most of all that you would help us to experience joy, that you'd give us courage to face those things. God, sometimes trials hit us in the worst places. They hit us somewhere where we're fearful, where we feel weak and inadequate. God, I want to ask that you would give each and every one of my brothers and sisters this morning courage to face those things. That we would sense from you your presence, your love as a father to his kids. God, we ask this in your name, amen.